Bibles, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Just three verses tonight. Remember, last week we covered verses 1 through 7, and we talked about submission to the higher powers, or submission to government, and just sheerly the thought of submission. I told you this morning I struggle with people telling me what to do, which I think we all do. Maybe mine's just more visible. But the Lord tells us that we ought to submit unto others as unto Him. If we submit and we put others' needs ahead of ourselves, our testimony and I think our lives will be much more peaceful. But let's look at verses 8 through 10. And if you allow, I'm still going to go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That is the linchpin of all of these pieces of instruction for us. And the key is in Romans 12, 1, that we, those four believers, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begs us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, that we would say, Lord, whatever you want. That's our reasonable service, right? And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You want to be different. It starts here, and I will tell you, it begins by if you will allow me to, brainwashing yourself with the Bible. You're going to wash your mind with something. Let's wash it with the truth of God's Word. I will tell you, I've recently been reading Ezekiel. Just being honest, there are some chapters I'm like, thank you, Lord. You're really going to have to work on me, because that was like nothing. It's awesome stuff, but okay, you guys look at me. Holier than thou. Have you guys ever read Ezekiel? You ever read Ezekiel sometimes and you're like, you know what I say? Glad I'm not preaching that this week. And I know I probably should have a better attitude, but I still want to read it, and I'll read it again, and I'll read it again, and I'll say, Lord, I'm not sure what's going on here. And it's good for us, right? And just bathe in it. And so I'm working on enjoying Ezekiel. I'm working on loving Ezekiel. And so it is, you know those books of the Bible that you struggle with? Just keep on going over them and over them. But we need to wash our minds with God's Word. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It happens by the Word of God. And you'll know that because all of these things will result. All of these instruction, including submission to government. Now we're going to see this. Title of the message tonight. If this were Sunday school, I wouldn't have told you the passage we're going to do. But I would ask you, I would have said, what do Christians owe everyone? Well, if you know this passage, the answer is right here. Let's read Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. He says, owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, now he's going to give us some instruction on what love looks like. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Just simply, we are in debt to love one another. Jonathan Edwards, he preached the famous message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you really read history, it sounds like he read the message, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. I'm always imagining that he was fiery and just let him have it. Well, it's the Lord that let him have it. God used him in his message, which came from the Word of God, to stir the hearts of people. Jonathan Edwards says this. He said that the evidences of love, or the absence thereof, are the best test by which Christians may try their experiences, whether it be real or not. So Jonathan Edwards says this, and I think he's got a good argument. We're going to look at some scriptures. He says this. The greatest evidence that you're a true believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ, is that you have love one for another. Now make sure in this passage you understand this, because you might. The love is not only for the brethren. The Bible prioritizes the brethren over the lost. But the love is for the brethren, fellow believers, and for our neighbor. So if we understand this, right, it is, the Bible says you ought to owe people one thing, and that is to love them. And so you know the old statement, I owe, so here's what we ought to say, I owe, so off to love I go. If we really understood that, right, we are in debt. You know, I mention this all the time. There's just a few passages that deal with debt in terms of this, that we are never commanded to pay God back. It's an impossibility. But he says we are debtors, and we'll talk about that in a second, but we are to love one another. It is, it's the most important instruction that we can get. Do you see this passage here? Here's what's interesting. If a lost person, and lost people will read the Bible, lost people will quote the Bible. If a lost person read this passage, let's look at this passage and imagine you are lost. Imagine you don't know Christ. He's not your Savior. Look at this passage. This is why there's confusion, because people don't understand the context of not only the chapter, the book, the Bible, but he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's why I love others. And then all of a sudden, the instruction here, he starts giving us the Ten Commandments, the portion of the Ten Commandments that are man-driven, right? He doesn't include honor thy father and thy mother, but you know the first four commandments are God-centered, the last six are man-centered. So he says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal or kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, I want to make sure of this. This passage is for the believer. I think most of you know that. But if a lost person read this passage, they would think, wrongly so, that all I have to do is love others and try to follow these commandments, do the best I can, because, as everyone tells me, nobody's perfect, but everybody thinks they're close enough. But I want you to understand, this is for the believer. And when he gives the instruction for us, he tells us how to love. But I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. I just want to show you that when it says we are in debt to love one another, while you're turning there, let me just give a side comment. It's not going to be the emphasis of my message, but I think I need to address it. Verse 8 says this, owe no man anything. I am a huge fan of George Mueller. He's dead. His life, right? So his faith in the Lord was unbelievable. He would take this passage, and he lived a life that was true to it. He lived, believed, taught that all debt was sin. I don't believe that. I tell you, the Bible says, you know, the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. But I will tell you this, two things. One, it would be best for you to avoid all debt. I don't think debt would be sin. I think I could prove that not only with the Levitical law, right? It gave repayment, and you could, you know, you could sell your land and it would come back, the year of Jubilee. There were different processes that they could do that. But the Bible would say this, if you can live without debt, you will be better off. I would tell you that there's a principle of the Bible that says you should always, if there is debt, it should be collateralized debt. What I mean by that is your ability to sell and get out from that debt if you need to, so that you don't become so ruled by that debt that you're not useful for the kingdom of God. So I appreciate George Mueller, and I'm not going to argue with you. If you believe debt is a sin, I'm not here to convince you otherwise. I just believe that there is a place, but there is risk and there is danger. But then the second thing, I believe the responsibility of a Christian, all Christians, is to pay back your debt, period. Now, there are some that would disagree with me. I do not believe that chapter 11 or chapter 7 bankruptcy removes the Christian's responsibility from paying their debt back. There can be controversy in that. I believe this, when a Christian says, I will pay you back, it's a testimony before the Lord. And so, I don't know of anybody here. I'd be more gentle if I knew of anybody here that's filed chapter 7, chapter 11. I believe this. It gives you relief. And I love our laws that give us relief. I wish we had the year of Jubilee where you would have all things returned back to you. But so I'm not trying to pick on you. I'll just tell you this. It's you've been given relief. Here's what I do. Just begin to pay it back. And the Lord will bless you. And so I believe that simple principle is if you can avoid debt, avoid it. And if you have debt, pay it back. But that's not the emphasis of this passage. The emphasis of this passage is owe no man anything but to love one another. So, but I just wanted to address that so we could discuss it, but I don't think that's the emphasis here. Now look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, then we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3. He says this, he says, 1 John 2:10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. We'll read 9 verses, 10 through 18. 1 John 3, 10 through 18. 1 John 3, verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest. So here's what he says. The children of God will be made known. It'll be made clear. It'll be evident. So here, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Did you see that? Remember, 1 John 5:13 says, this book was written that you might know that you have eternal life. Here's one of the evidences. You know, people say, how can I know I'm a Christian? Verse 14. You know that we have passed from death unto life. This is an evidence because we love the brethren. I will tell you, do you love being with Christians? And Christians have faults. You know, when we were saved, the warts weren't removed always. You know, when I was saved, my personality didn't change. Just so you know what I believe, body, soul, and spirit. I believe I'll have this same personality in heaven, but it'll be perfected. It'll be perfect. Now, you might not recognize me. You might be like, you look like Steve. You talk like Steve, but that Steve was a grade 4 sandpaper. I've heard it's lower than 8. So, it is, but I want to tell you, though, here's what the Bible says. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I will tell you, it's one of the telltale signs. You want to know if you're saved? One thing is, you love the brethren. Period. And we are, I'll just tell you this. If you serve in ministry, you will be hurt. If you serve with me, I will hurt you. Not that I want to. I mean, I know it might seem impossible, but I've been married now 33 years. You think I've hurt my wife? What did you say? Hurt her? Not physically, but hurt her. This month? Oh, yeah, it's a little bit too emphatic there, Rachel. Back off. Back off. But you got to understand that. I don't want to. I don't want to. I do. I don't want to hurt you. I promise you this. I enjoy you. I love you. And so here's what we have to do. We have to understand when we are saved, I'm going to love the brethren, period. It's very much like a marriage. It's to say, I'm going to love this woman till death do I part. Rich or poor, sickness or in health, and all that other stuff that I could. I just did that a week ago. You think I'd remember? Try to put it out of my mind. I'm just kidding. but it's similar. You see, that's the commitment that we have. It doesn't mean that you're bound to this church forevermore. But what it says is, it's the litmus test. Do we love the brethren? Now let's look at verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Hate likened to murder. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I do want you to see in verse 15, just so you can understand this. He that hateth his brother, it's one of the beauties of the King James, the ETH, right? It's talking about a continuation. We don't really have a word that would indicate in one word a continuation. So it's someone that continually hates his brother is a murderer. Can a Christian have moments of hatred? A Christian can't. But I'll tell you what the Bible says. That continual hatred, if you have continual hatred towards someone, that's a red flag. The Bible says that, boy, we can Christians are capable of any sin. But it's the continuation in that sin that would evidence us that where's the Holy Spirit, where's conviction, where's repentance? And so the ETH is beautiful. We would have to say whosoever continually hates. We couldn't say it in one word. Because if we said whosoever hates, that'd be misunderstood, wouldn't it? You'd think, man, I hate somebody one time, I must be lost. No, we can do horrible things. But he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That person that continually hates, right? It's the person that can wallow in their sin, and there's no repentance, no remorse, no conviction. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Now, it's going to tell us the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. No one in this room that's truly a believer, if I said, how did God show you that he loved you? I think nearly every one of you would say, he died for me. And maybe you'd have some other stories because he lives for me now. He loves me. Let me just tell you this week how he blessed me. You know, you could tell different stories about that. But I'll tell you this, we know what Jesus has done for us, and there ought to be some demonstrated, tangible things we do for the brethren. Now, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now remember, this is what's hard. The Bible says that the greatest demonstration of, well, maybe it's not the greatest demonstration, but it says this, we owe everyone love. That includes the brethren, which I think the brethren would get the priority. Just to be clear, I think if maybe this is a bad example, if I had $5 and I could only help one person and it was a believer or a lost person, I would be tempted to help the lost person. The Bible says prioritize the brethren. Love that lost person. May not be by giving them $5. So the priority be love the brethren. We ought to love the lost. We ought to love our enemies. And that is tangibly loving them. It's not just by word or deed. It's by actions, it would say. We are in debt and we are to love one another. I want to take you back to a very familiar passage, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I do believe this fits within the context. If you asked me, now it's not in this passage. The absence of it being in this passage, do I think that means it's not true? I don't. You probably didn't even understand what I just said. Because I just said, what did I just say? And I go, I'm not even going to try a second time, so just ignore it. Me and my double negative, sometimes I confuse myself. I ask my wife a question sometimes, and she'll answer me, and I go, what does that mean? And she goes, you asked the question. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 talks about debt again. And it tells us that we're debtors to others. He says, I am debtor. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, the non-Jews, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, I want you to have gentleness. I want you to use your personality. God's given you your personality. Don't try to be me. I shouldn't try to be you. But I believe this, the greatest demonstration of love that we would tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are debtors both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, that as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Remember, I've talked about this back when we were early in Romans. As much as in me is, if you're saved, there's enough in you to tell somebody the gospel. You may stumble, you may trip. Carl, it's getting better, isn't it? It's getting better as you're witnessing. Right? I mean, when you first started, you would tell me, you know, you would sputter and spit and stumble, and maybe some of that's still happening, but I'll tell you this, people know you care. Right? And some people might not appreciate it, but tell people about the gospel. I mean, help them tangibly so they'll also listen to you. But I believe that when it speaks of debt, Romans 1:14 comes right to mind. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now let's look back at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. So we are in debt to love one another. I mean, just understand this. One of the great outcomes of Christianity, God saved me so that I can love people. People will ask, well, how can I love people I don't even know? Jesus loved us before we were even born. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's exactly what you're talking about. If you were going to translate these messages, I'll have to have all those written down. Oh, whew, 2 seconds before I give it to you. Juan is considering, I don't mean to put public pressure on you, but he's considering translating for me when we try to reach some of the Hispanic kids, maybe even for Friday night, right? So this is a freebie. I hate that it's being recorded, but if you know of any churches that have this equipment where Juan can speak into it, and then they can wear the earpieces and they can hear Spanish in their ears. If you know any churches, I would love to borrow that. I would love to borrow that for Friday night. Does Alejandro have that? Okay, so if I can get 10 of those, or however many he has, well, let's talk about that. So great, let's get back to the message. That would be awesome, right? So I'm going to put you back in the corner of the bathroom back there so nobody will hear you. No, wherever you are. It'll work. That'll be fantastic. We're going to try it then, okay? So get ready, get ready. Imagine you're translating this right now. Nightmare. I talk too fast, don't I? He's working on it. So here's what Juan would translate. Love people. You know, that'd be so good. They would much rather hear you preach than me, right? I have to say 10,000 words and you would just go, just love people. And they'd be like, he's still talking. Love people. Love people. You know, so it's all good. It's all good, yes. So I love that. So we'll see if we can borrow that. That'll be fantastic. So I'm excited that you knew about that. Now let's look. What does love look like? Let's look at verse 9. He says, for this, he's going to instruct us with what love looks like. Now, this is fascinating to me. The instruction here, there is only one positive instruction in what love looks like in this. Love is very positive. You know, the agape love is that sacrificial giving love. But do you see what he says love looks like? It's not doing things to people. It's so fascinating to me. He says, for this, because he says this in verse 8. We're going to look at this in my last point. But he says, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I love this just in case you are wondering what God was talking about. What law? It's the Ten Commandments. And when he's talking about loving one another, he doesn't go over the first four commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. Have no graven image. And remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. He didn't go over those four. Those are how we love the Lord our God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? But he's going to cover the next six. Doesn't include honor thy mother and thy father. But he's talking about here, he says, thou shalt not. So I want to just go through this. This is, I just think it's good. So here's what he says. He says, no adultery or lust. He says, you want to love people, because what I do is, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus says, and we'll get there very soon in the Sermon on the Mount, that if a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he's guilty of adultery. It's sin. I want you to be clear. I will be happy to have this. Is committing the act of adultery worse than the thought of adultery? Yes. Don't be stupid, okay? I mean, I've heard people say that. So, well, I thought about it. No, don't be stupid. But I will tell you, it's sin to think of sin in a positive, lustful way. You follow me? Don't. The devil will try to tell you stupid things that says, well, you thought about it, you might as well do it. No. No, repent of the thought And praise the Lord, he kept you from the act, right? So, I mean, this is, I've heard stupid things before, and I'm like, I don't care if I don't have a Bible verse, God gave us a brain, right? I mean, I want the Bible. I mean, I know that sounds terrible. A preacher said, I don't care if I have a Bible verse. That just sounds so bad, doesn't it? I could prove it principally in the Bible. That's I hear that from people. Now I said it from the pulpit. He gave us a brain, right? So anyway, so what he says is, what does love look like? No lust, no adultery. And always remember this, Men, let me just tell you this, it's somebody's daughter. If they're saved, they're God's daughter. If we just stayed conscious of this, men, if we stayed conscious of this, I want men to look at my daughters the way I look and think about women. I think because we might, this would be wrong, we might be ready to kill somebody if they thought about a woman the way we have in our own hearts. We've got to be conscious of that. Is this how I want God to, is this how I want others to think of my wife? Is this how I want others to think of my daughters? No. I also tell you this. I just want you to know this. Lust isn't love. I've had people ask me this before, and it's legitimate. And I don't know if anybody in this room has. They go, can I lust my wife? And I said, you can be enthralled with your wife and just totally enjoy the relationship of marriage that includes the physical. But I will tell you, I think lust demeans your wife. I think love your wife and enjoy her physically, enjoy her emotionally, and enjoy her spiritually. But I think you would demean her if you think of her as an object. That's what I think lust is. It's an object. It's not a person. It's not care. It becomes about you. See, lust is not love. Lust is fulfilling my desires, and it doesn't matter how it affects you. It's totally driven by selfishness. What we're going to learn here is love is the antithesis or the opposite of selfishness, right? So what does love look like? He says, no adultery, no lust. Then he says, thou shalt not kill. So what I say is, no murder, no hate. Remember we read that in 1 John 3:15. I'll read it again. Whosoever hateth, with the ETH, his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I don't think we have any murderers in here with a knife, poison, you know, a gun. But the Bible says if we have hate in our heart, it's continual hate, we are guilty of murder. You know this. How many of you say, yes, I think I've hated before? Would you agree with this? I'm happy to talk. Would you agree that the thought of hate would say, I wish they weren't on the face of the earth? Isn't that the concept of hate? That says, you know, I don't hate them, I just wish I'd never saw them the rest of my life. It is, the Bible says this, hatred and Christianity are not compatible. We are not capable of ever going toward that without sin. So, again, it's something that we don't do. Here's what the Bible says. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't kill. And then he says the third one. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So I said, no lying or deceiving. I love this. I love thou shalt not bear false witness. I don't think that's old English. I think in 21st century, if I were translating the Bible today in 21st century English, I would still say bear false witness. I think it's important for people to pause and think. If you say thou shalt not lie, I'm the king of deceit. My name's not Jacob, but it should have been. I mean, you know, Jacob trickster, you know, deceiver. It is, but the Bible says this, of a Christian, we ought to be straightforward, honest people, and people ought to know one thing they can do is they can trust you. They may not like your opinions, but they know this, they can trust you. I just told Stephen Tillery, your boss is probably watching. wouldn't that be great? Find out if she is. He just had an interview. You should give him a raise if you're watching, boss. He just had an interview with the company, and I asked him, I said, you know the number one thing they're interested in? You know, he's a broker, a customs broker, and, you know, very detailed and all that kind of stuff, just beyond what I would want to do. It's like the minutia of minutia, right? It's like, oh, here, you got to wear,
Oh, there it is.
And I couldn't stand that, but I'm glad. I love that you love that, or you're good at it. And so I told him, I said, you know, the number one thing after they figure out you can do this, right, that you can handle it. Because they kind of assume that, but they just need to check that out. Can they trust you? Are you going to be a man of integrity? Are you going to be a man that when you say something, you mean it? That they can trust you with information? They can trust you with handling money? Because you know you handle a lot of money. There's opportunities. And I know this customs business has not come into the 21st century yet. It's incredibly manual, right? What manual means? Incredible opportunities for dishonesty. And so what they need to do is, can they trust you? That ought to be the number one trait of a Christian. I will tell you, people will accept less skill if they can trust you. It ought to be the characteristic of a Christian. You want to love somebody? Then you know what? They should trust you. Our wives should trust us. Our church should trust us. Our employer should trust us. We ought to be people that when we speak, we tell the truth. And I will tell you this. This is important. This is part of Christianity. How many of you have lied in the last year? Raise your hand. Yeah, isn't it embarrassing? It's like, what? You've lied? How long have you been a Christian? I have two. Isn't that embarrassing? I mean, how many of the kids were shocked to see all the adults raise their hand, right? You're like, oh, it's embarrassing. Were you shocked? Did you see your dad? How many people have lied? Let's watch it. Raise your hand real quick. Any better? Did you see that? Oh, yeah. Is that shocking? Do you know? We'll talk about that later. It's embarrassing. There's so many things as I've been a Christian longer and longer. Didn't you have this perspective? I remember when I was a young man, I used to think, can't wait till I'm older. That'll be a thing of the past. No. I'm still battling this flesh. I am not nearly anywhere close to the maturity I should be. What God says is no lying, no deceiving. That's how we love people. I will tell you, a lot of people didn't like me when I was in the income-driven world. But you say a lot of people don't like you now either. But it's God taught me this. One thing they knew is Steve will say what he believes. Now, sometimes that would be a ruckus when people are like, what? Just tell the truth. And when you're wrong, say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And when you lie, say, I lied. Please forgive me. Fourth thing, still on the negative. It just blows me away. Thou shalt not covet. I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 20. I just love Exodus chapter 20. I think we do disservice. Genesis, Exodus. I think we do disservice a little bit. See, God didn't say, here are the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. No, he gave a long description. So when we say thou shalt not covet, I think that's the number one thing. If I were to have had a quiz, I'd love to have passed out a quiz tonight and had you guys give me your answer for what does it mean to covet. That'd have been fun. And just to see what you would say. Well, I think when we read all of chapter 20, verse 17, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you'll begin to understand this. Coveting, just so you understand, it's a yearning and it's such an overwhelming desire to have or possess something. It's like, it's so like, I've got to have it. You know, we see that, you know, I've mentioned it recently, you know, younger people, it's like, I've got to have a phone. You know, I mean, it's, you know, some, it depends on the world you're in. When you're in the sports world, I've got to have those shoes. Right? It depends on what world you're in that I've got to have that, right? One day, I've got to have that car. And it's just an inordinate desire that says that. And we put our identity and we put our hope, we put our satisfaction in something. Here's what the Bible says, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I mean, excuse me, thy neighbor's house. I knew, so you could tell, I was just reading off my mind. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. It says that next. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. There's a lot of truth in that. Here's the reality. When you lie, it's against somebody you know. What would we call somebody you know? Your neighbor. When you kill somebody you know, called your neighbor. When you covet their house or their wife or their stuff, it's somebody you know. You know, that's where they begin with all murder cases. There's so few murder cases that are random. You know, I mean, I know we get some weirdos out there just randomly kill people, but that's not the norm. Norm is somebody that knew them hated them enough that they acted upon it. And the Bible says this, you know, stop, be content. Here's what the Bible says. It says Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And the conversation there does mean your life, but I think it could also mean your speech there a little bit. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Listen to your own speech. I've got to have this. I mean, for instance, did you have to go to the mall today and get new shoes? I'm just kidding. Linda did that today. I was just... That's not coveting. That's just breaking the bank, isn't it, Carl? No, I'm kidding. God wants you to have nice shoes. God wants you to have a nice house. He says this, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's going to take care of you. I mean, I'm just telling you, heaven is going to be wonderful. Heaven's going to be opulent, over the top, ridiculous. The same God that's preparing that loves you today. And he wants to bless you. And so when you don't have what you think you should have, you trust in the Lord. He'll take care of you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so thou shalt not covet. Now, then the first positive. Look at this. He said, if there be any commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible isn't concerned with low self-esteem. Right? I still see this today. Nobody from here, I wouldn't mention it, where I saw this, I somehow got some email or something where I think this young man's a nice, legit guy, but it was a book that said you must first learn to love yourself. I can't find that in the scriptures. Here's what the Bible says. One, get over yourself, if there's a message of the Bible. But then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Look, depression's real. Don't take these words to mean that I'm ignoring depression and think it's not real. It is real. It can be sometimes hormonally driven. Sometimes it can be sin. But it is it's something that you need to take to the Lord and submit that to him, right? Sometimes you need to go to a doctor. I'm not huge on medicine, but sometimes medicines are necessary. I think we over-medicate in America. So just be cautious. Just be cautious is all I'm saying. So I'm not saying depression's not real. I'm just telling you this. The Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. We always take care of ourselves, right? I mean, it's one of the perfect examples of this is that it's I've talked about this on the cross. I just recently took in a Bible study folks through the details of the cross and that they would bring basically what would be equivalent to like a spud bar, a steel bar, and they would crack and break the shins of those on the cross so that they would suffocate. Because here's what's interesting. Average time on the cross was 4 to 7 days. Now, Jesus wasn't on the cross. Their Sabbath was coming. And he'd already taken care of business in that 6 hours, and he had given up the ghost. Average time on the cross was 4 to 7 days. The birds would come and begin to pluck the flesh off because you couldn't do anything about it, and they'd begin to eat the flesh off while you were alive. You would think this. You would think they would just droop down and their lungs would fill with fluids and that they would suffocate themselves. Wouldn't you think that? You can't. Through the agonizing pain where they put it in the nerve endings of both your hands and your feet, they would thrust up and get a breath. It's instinctive in us. that we would love ourselves. It seems crazy, right? Maybe I'm the only nut in this room, but I probably shouldn't even say this. So as a kid, you know, I don't know why I do this, but I said, I'm going to see if I can smother myself with a pillow. Why would you do that? You know, but I did that. And I remember I was like, okay, I can't. I know. Okay, dumb. Has anybody else ever done that? Oh, man, I'm with, thank you. Thank you very much, all right? Four nuts in this room, right? But do you know why you can't do that? You instinctively love yourself. What the Bible says is, you know, let's each esteem others better than ourselves. Love people like you love yourself. It's crazy, right? Imagine this. So Kevin, I'm going to use you as an example. Your dad told me about that trailer you didn't hook up correctly, right? And you're in trouble now, aren't you? Told him about that trailer you didn't hook up well, and where did you guys get? You got somewhere, and the trailer, boom, popped off, right? When it was getting loaded, right? You're pretty calm. Kevin, I got this. If you respond to everybody that does something wrong at work the way you responded to you, they would feel loved. Right? Because I asked your dad, I said, man, did he just throw a hissy fit? Thinking you didn't. And he said, no. He's like, that's okay, Kevin. That's okay, Kevin. That's okay. You see, if we treat others like we would treat ourselves, right? I've got to put myself in other people's shoes. And what if I did that? How would I respond to it? That's how I need to respond to others. And final thing, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Oh, no, not the final thing. No ill. Sorry, I forgot this. Look at verse 11. Love worketh no ill. Again, a negative. It's what we do is we hurt people. I told you that young man I met yesterday, he'd been hurt by people. And he's bitter against people. Love is just not hurting people in so many ways, right? If we just stopped hurting people, we would be way more loving, right? We make love so difficult, like, well, what can I do? Stop hurting people. If I just stopped being mean, that'd be a dramatic improvement in my life. You know, I know I'm you know, wired tight. There's no excuse. My battery's always running. And I kind of like that. It's kind of helpful for me, but that gives me no excuse to be a jerk. This message, if it's not for you, here's what the Bible says. Steve, stop being a jerk. Don't do negative things to people. And man, your love barometer, maybe it's love thermometer. Maybe that would be better, not barometer. Anyway, love thermometer will go out the roof. Just stop doing negative things to people. Have you ever thought about that, being loving? It would improve our lives, wouldn't it? Just stop. Just evil thoughts of adultery and lust. Just stop. Just mean-spirited, hateful thoughts. Just tell the truth. Don't covet. Love others like yourself and no ill. Then final thing, final thought. It says this, look at this. It says this in verse 10, it says it back in verse 8. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Look at verse 8. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I love, sort of, we touched on that this morning, that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Now, there's great debate on this. I'm not going to go into the great debate because I want you to understand this. In Romans, it's clear. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Am I under the law? No. So what's this about? He says, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Here's what I think it is, just this simple. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus summed up the commandments this way, just two. Both of them are about love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says this. You want to fulfill the law? You want to obey me? You want to honor me? Then love. It perfectly fits with 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the most discouraging chapter in all the Bible to me. Why? Let's do it! Let's do it! Get out of the way! We're getting something done. The Bible says I can get all kinds of things done if I don't do it with love. Nothing. You know, I prioritize. Get it done! Get it done! Burr,
burr. Get out of the way! I'm coming through!
That's not what it's about. I still struggle with that. You know what? I want us to be doers of the word. I do. Let's get with it. Come on now. Let's get with it. You know what I mean? I told my kid, do it well. Do it fast. Why waste time? Right? They can still hear me say that. You know? Here's what the Bible says. Do it with love. It'd be better to get less done with love than more done without love. That's daunting to me. I forget that all the time. You know why I love the Bible? You didn't learn anything new tonight, did you? You were reminded about one of the most important things in all the Bible. Oh, Christian, if you don't have love, you've missed it. Oh, Steve, if I don't do it with love, I've wasted an opportunity to glorify God. You know, when the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I think it's going to be based, one, on His grace and one on His mercy, just to be clear. But I think it's going to be based on the love that we enact. Love. Love is hard. Life is hard. This is one of the most disqualifying things of being a pastor. I'm not where I want to be. I will tell you, I know pastors that I probably couldn't sit under them, but I know one thing. There's a pastor here in this city. I'm not impressed. That guy knows how to love. And I'm like, but doctrinally, it's important to be doctrinally right. I think you can do both. But I'll tell you this, I'm not saying I'd rather be doctrinally wrong. I need to be loving. Let me just tell you this. Final thing, I'm done. If you pray for me, and I pray you do, and I need it, ask that I'll be loving. All those things I won't do, and all the things that I will do. I want to be loving. But I will tell you, I need more of this. If you do one thing, love people. Let's pray.